Nothing is so common as the wish to be remarkable. We all want to be remarkable, right? Everybody wants to be significant. Everyone wants to know that their life means something or that there is meaning to the work that we do. Like, take a look at this picture. This is just epic, you know? I want to be the person that thought this up and actually created it, you know, just drawing on the sand and then putting people in place to make it look like it's 3D. That is just epic and incredible. Significance in this world is based on circumstances. It's based on our achievement, like being able to do a beach drawing like that. It's based on the applause of those around us. It's based on status and money and power. It's based on performance. And those things, unfortunately, are unreliable and they change quite a bit. Significance in God's economy is different. He looks for humility. He looks for the first to be last and the last to be first. He looks for coming to be to serve and not to be served. He's looking for the servant-hearted people. He's looking for people that unconditionally love one another. He's looking for character. Things like love and joy and peace, gentleness and kindness. He's looking for forgiveness. And one of the things that makes significance hard when we think about God's economy, when we think about following Him, when we think about living for Jesus, is that those things are hard to measure. And especially when we're serving as God has called us to do, it's really hard to measure that work that we do for God. And to wonder, is it meaningful? Is it significant? Is what I'm doing of any value here? Because we don't always get the applause. We don't always get the status. We don't always get the money or the power just for serving God. Those things that are so measurable. Well, that was the condition that the Israelites were in, the small group of them, the 50,000 or so, that had come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel was their leader. He was the governor of this group. And in the book of Haggai that we've been in, this is the fourth message, we are looking at their condition. Their condition is bleak. And they are wondering, is my labor in vain? Because Zerubbabel is leading this very small group of 50,000, they're still surrounded by hostile neighbors, especially the Samaritans just to the south. They are still under the rule of Persia. Now, they were in captivity to Babylon. Persia defeated Babylon about 50 years prior, and so now Persia rules, but Persia also allowed them to return to their land. They have soldiers and chariots running the streets of Jerusalem. They have broken down walls. And if you remember anything about the ancient Near East, if you had broken down walls, anybody could come into your city and destroy you and take anything they wanted. That was your chief defense against the enemy. And so they have all this going on, and then Haggai is telling them, rebuild the temple. Haggai has been commissioned by God, along with the prophet Zechariah, to restore spiritual vitality to the nation. And it's to start by rebuilding the temple where God would be present, where His glory would reside. And so they have started that process. They quit that process. Their hearts aren't really in that process. They're kind of obedient, but they're not totally with it. And part of the reason is the discouragement that comes from wondering if this is worthwhile. Because it's certainly not as great as Solomon's temple. We saw that earlier in chapter 2. And they know that anything they do could be destroyed tomorrow by a marauding band of enemies that just come through the town like locusts. And so they don't even want to make it as nice as Solomon, so they won't be tempting to people. Zerubbabel is in a place of discouragement. He's a place of leadership. And the key question for him as he leads the Israelites is my labor in vain? Is there any meaning or value to what I am doing here that God has called me to do? And here's the exciting thing. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, God inspires them. He encourages them, encourages Zerubbabel and the Israelites with a vision of the future that gives them hope, that gives them confidence in the power of God. And so as we wrap up this series of Awakened Hearts today, we want our hearts to be stirred in serving Him, because we have the same question. As we serve God in ways that aren't always measurable, don't get instant results, take long term, serve for eternity, we want to know, is my labor meaningful and valuable to God? So that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, the very last four verses of this book of Haggai. And as we look at these, the first thing we see in verses 20 and 21 is that God seeks faithfulness in ministry. The Lord addresses this message specifically to Zerubbabel, but it's for all of the Israelites. It's all for also for us. Zerubbabel is the political leader there. And the original message had been rebuild the temple. They've struggled with that. They're discouraged with that. And part of the process is to restore their spiritual vitality in the process. So God addresses the political leader, the civil ruler, Zerubbabel, through his mouthpiece Haggai. And this is what he says in verses 20 and 21. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying. Now he's giving a second message, and this is the only prophet that we have all of his message precisely dated. Third message we looked at last week, it was given on this same day, December 18th, 520 BC. And today's and now he's given a second message. It's his fourth message, but the second one that day. And I think you can tell, if you're an attentive student of the Word, why he would do that. Because if he is giving one on December 18th, that means the next week would be December 25th, and he doesn't want to preach on Christmas. Just kidding. I didn't have Christmas back then. It's an important message. And so the Lord has him come back, and come back specifically to Zerubbabel, and he wants him to emphasize faithfulness in ministry. Faithfulness. Because if he can encourage the leader, then Zerubbabel can encourage the people. And so he is God's mouthpiece to speak. And here's a key thought, that the message has not changed. Haggai is simply reinforcing the message that God had given earlier in chapter 2. He is simply encouraging Zerubbabel and the Israelites to go on and to serve the Lord. Now, what was that message? Let's go back and look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is what we read. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So he's got both the main rulers there. And all you people of the land, take courage. So this remnant that has come back from Babylon, take courage. So he says it three times. And work. That's the key. Work. Be faithful. Do what I've asked you to do. Rebuild the temple. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. So when we looked at that passage, we realized that as God was calling them to serve him, he was also saying, I am with you. He gave that promise multiple times in verses 1 through 9. He gives that promise all throughout Scripture. It's a promise we can cling to as we cling to our Savior and serve out of His grace and His power. He also gave them promises that He would be with them and empower them. And so the message has not changed. The message is still rebuild the temple. The message is still, let's take the long view here of letting the glory of the Lord return here. And so that we can begin to worship him as he desires to be worshiped. That will restore the spiritual vitality. And here's where our ministry intersects with Zerubbabel's. You and I may feel like what we've been called to, what God is asking us to do, seems insignificant, or it seems bleak, or it's just tiring, or we don't see the value in it. And in the midst of that, God calls us to be faithful, just like he did these people. Remain faithful. Let me worry about the impact of your ministry, is what the Lord says. Don't quit. And there's a divine principle here that when we are serving the Lord in his power, when we have faithful obedience to follow him, that we are building something more than we can see. That this is going to become much bigger than anything that we can envision. And so to Zerubbabel, when you look at that foundation and those small walls going up, you got to understand that God's going to do a lot more with that than you could ever imagine. This is going to house the glory of the Lord. He's going to take up residence here. He's going to empower your nation. He's going to be the one that you worship again. He's going to call the nation in. You and I have to realize that when we are serving God, that there is something bigger going on that we don't see. That he is at work. He just calls us to faithful obedience, and we are to let him take the impact of that ministry. I think the story of George McCluskey is a great one here. He was a man who was a servant of God. He was a man who decided he wanted to make an impact in his family, just like all of us do, right? And so he decided that he would set aside 1 hour every workday to pray for his children over the lunch hour. His lunch hour was 11 to noon. And so for that hour, he would pray for his children. And he wanted to pray primarily that they would come to know Christ as Savior and that they would be committed to him throughout their lives. He started with his children and eventually became his grandchildren and then his great-grandchildren because he kept this discipline throughout his lives, throughout his life. The first children were his, and he had 2 daughters. They grew up and they did trust Christ, and that was very exciting. And then they both happened to marry pastors. I don't know if that was as exciting or not, but it just happened to be that's what God did. They were committed to Christ and they were committed to serving him. Out of those 2 couples came 5 children, 4 girls and 1 boy. The 4 girls all came to know Christ. The 1 boy came to know Christ. The 4 girls all married pastors. Now, I don't know what's in their water, but that's what was taking place. They came to know Jesus Christ. They came committed to serve him. They married pastors. The boy himself became a pastor, and he married, and his family began to follow Christ. And then out of those 5 families, the first 2 cousins born were boys, and they went away to college. They roomed together. The first one got to be their sophomore year. The first one signs up for a ministry major, right? He's going to become a pastor, H.B. London. The second one decides not to, and he takes all kinds of grief because now this has become the family heritage. This is the family legacy. There's a lot of pressure here, right, to become a pastor in this family. He becomes a psychologist. His name is James Dobson. He had a worldwide radio program. He wrote books. He started focused on the family. He has influenced families probably greater than all those other pastors in the family have. All because this one man, George McCluskey, was faithful and obedient to the Lord to pray. He had no clue that he was building something more than he could see. He had no idea what God would do with this. And so his children were committed to Christ. And that's a huge point of rejoicing. His grandchildren the same. And then his great-grandchildren the same. It's an incredible ministry. It's a ministry of faithful obedience. He was building something more than he could see simply because he remained faithful to God. And that's what Haggai is asking Zerubbabel to do. Just be faithful to what God is doing. You can't tell. You can't assign meaning, but God can. You're building a lot more than you can see. So the Israelites got busy. They began to work. They were faithful. They repented. And eventually this temple was built as they were faithful to God's directions. And then as we see next, God not only is with those who are faithfully obedient, but his power will prevail so that his work gets done. See that in verses 21 and 22. God's work will prevail through his power. Prophecy is designed to strengthen our faith. And in this 2 verses, we get a glimpse of God's power through his promises and through his prophecy. He is faithful. We know that he is faithful to keep his promises because of, if we just look at the 300 promises that were fulfilled in the life of Christ on earth from the Old Testament, just 300, that's incredible. And that draws us to love him more and to worship him more and to trust him. The Israelites could look back to God and say, we trust you because of your power. This is the God who brought them out of Egypt. This is the God who killed off Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that as they go back and they celebrate that and they are reminded of God's power. But he didn't stop there. He took Joshua into the land and they conquered the people of the land. He took Gideon and just 300 people and conquered huge enemies. He sent his angel to kill off 185,000 soldiers when the Israelites lined up against the king of Assyria. This is a God who has expressed his power for his people. This is a God who has a plan, and he will accomplish that plan. He will accomplish that plan through his power. He is mighty, and his power is unlimited. And when he uses it, none of it is used up. And there's nothing stronger. And that's why Jeremiah would say in his prophecies, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." So what does Haggai do? Well, in his messages, his four messages, there are 38 verses here. 14 times he refers to God as the Lord of hosts. It's an unusual title. It's not used by a lot of the prophets. Isaiah uses it a great deal, but not many others do. And what Haggai is doing is he's reinforcing this idea that this is the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of heaven's armies, the supreme ruler of all armies. And so he is the one who will carry out his plan. He is the one who is giving us significance and allowing us significance and value because he empowers us to work. Haggai wants to get that message across to Zerubbabel. So listen to what he says in verse 21 and 22. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. God's plans always come to fruition because of his strength, his might, his power. We can trust him. And what Haggai is letting us know here is that God is not desperately trying to get control of history. He said things are not out of control. Things might look bleak to you, Zerubbabel, but this is all part of God's plan. He is sovereign. He is free to do as he pleases. He is powerful so that he can enact his plan and accomplish anything he wants to. And he is loving, so that everything he does is for our best interest. Haggai lets Zerubbabel know that God will shake the heavens and earth again. He did that at Mount Sinai when he gave the law. Haggai referred to this back in earlier in chapter 2. And now he says he's going to do that again. And there's going to be a partial fulfillment of that. There's going to be a partial fulfillment of overthrowing the kings and the nations. And we see that in Daniel 2, where the nations are seen in a dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets it, and we have Babylon, and then Babylon is defeated by Persia, and then Persia is defeated by Greece, and Greece is defeated by Rome. And that's all going to take place in the next 4 or 5 centuries. And so God is saying, I am at work. You rebuild the temple. I will fill it with my glory. I'll take care of everyone around you that is hostile. That's the short-term fulfillment. But like many prophecies, there are multiple fulfillments. And these two verses refer dramatically to Jesus Christ returning in the second coming, when he will defeat all the nations of the world, when he will defeat the nations in the tribulation, and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial kingdom 1,000 literal years reign here on earth. That is what is eventually fulfilled in the book of Revelation. God is mighty and he will accomplish his purposes. So he's taking care of Israel now, and this narrative stretches out all the way to the end times, to the end of the book of Revelation. God will accomplish his plan. When God says work, we must be faithful to obey him. We might think little of our stewardship. We might think little of our service to him. We may not be able to see the end from the beginning. We may not see where this is going. We may want to give up and consider it all a failure. But God wants us to stay in there. He has a plan. In fact, in another one of the minor prophets in the book of Habakkuk, he said to Habakkuk, "Behold, I am doing something in your day, but you wouldn't believe it if I told you." That's an incredible promise for us to hang on to, because it describes the character of God to us and the heart of God for us. We can trust him, and he will accomplish his plan, which brings him glory, and is for our good. The story of Dr. William Leslie gives insight into how we often view our service and how we get caught up in how the world views service, and we find our service insignificant. You might be there today as a parent raising children. You might be there as one of the servants in our church family, given a service, given a ministry to do, and thinking, is this of any value? Well, yeah, it is. Here's the story of William Leslie. This was back in 1912. He's originally from Canada. He's a pharmacist, and he was a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. He moved to Chicago, and then he felt, as he was following Jesus, he felt a definite call in his life to go to the Democratic Republic of Congo. It was that definite, that specific. And so he moved there in 1912. And he went and he built this compound on a river. And then he crossed a river called the Kwilu River. And he spent 17 years promoting literacy and teaching the Yahtzee tribe there. And he shared the gospel and he tried to teach God's word. And for 17 years, he fought tropical diseases, he fought wild animals. He fought resistance, and his constant evaluation was, there's very, very little fruit here. There is no impact. Nothing is going on here. And so after 17 years, he left, and he came back to the States, and he deemed himself a failure. He had all those questions. Was I not doing what God wanted me to do? You ever go through that? When something's not working out the way you envisioned it? Did I miss the calling? Did he want me to stay in Canada or Chicago? So he had all those thoughts. Well, in 2010, less than 10 years ago, Eric Ramsey with another ministry decided to go to the Yahtzee tribe, and they had done some investigation, they had done some research, and they came across the idea that the Yahtzee tribe had heard the name of Jesus. They were familiar with Jesus, but they assumed that they had no understanding of who he was and what he had done for them. And so they took a trip, and they went to Vanga, where this compound was, and then they crossed over to the Kwilu River, and they started walking the villages, the trail to the villages there, and they were astounded with the number of reproducing churches in that area. These people knew the name Leslie. Ramsey didn't know if that was a man or a woman. They only had French Bibles, so those who had learned French under Leslie and passed that down were able to teach others scripture. In one place, they found this stone building that they called a cathedral, seated 1,000. It was used as church up until the 1980s, when it became too overflowing and people were traveling too far. So then they began planting churches, and they found 8 churches across 34 miles. all because of his work. He died thinking he was a failure. But he's going to have a glorious day at the Bema Seat of Christ. There are going to be lots of rewards. I want to encourage you with that story, because there are so often, with the spiritual warfare, with our own thoughts, with our own imaginations, that we want to give up on ministry. And the Lord is calling you into faithful obedience. He's calling you into ministry. We need you in ministry here to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do in this area. We can have confidence in what he has called us to do, because he is the one who has the power to prevail. We're always building something more than we can see when God is involved. We must never be discouraged in our ministry, because he has the power to prevail. He has the might to invest in us and accomplish his plan to whatever he has called us to. So we really just need to live with anticipation of his goodness and see how it's going to play out, even if it takes place after we have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. God accomplishes his plan through his power. And incredibly, he uses obedient people just like you and me. That's what Haggai lets Zerubbabel know here in the midst of his discouragement, verse 23. God chose people like us to complete his plan. He has all the power in the world. He can use it however he wants to, yet he chooses to use us to do his work. And so he empowers us and he works through us. True significance for us, going back to the introduction, is found in God's estimation of us. So when we look at Scripture, we realize that we are made in his image. When we look at Psalm 139, you realize that you were handcrafted by God in the womb. That's incredible. When you look at 1 Peter 1, you realize that it was with the precious blood of the Lamb that Jesus Christ redeemed you. He gave his life for you. You are valuable to the living God of the universe. And not only that, but he has a calling on your life for you to serve him. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. To serve you in a way that is meaningful and eternal. This is what God is calling us to do. That is where we find true significance, not in the way that the world paints it, but in the way that God does and what he calls us to do. And so he just calls us to be faithful and obedient in the process. In this final verse, the encouragement to Zerubbabel is that God is using him to do his work. Look at what Haggai says in verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. He starts out by saying, on that day. And so he's referring again to the day of the Lord that will start with the tribulation and go through the battle of Armageddon and lead into Christ's rule here on earth with the millennial kingdom. So he brings that back up. All these things that God is going to do to overthrow the nations, this reminder of his power and of his plan, that he is sovereign and that he will accomplish it. That's what we get out of that phrase. But then we look at what he says to Zerubbabel, and it's incredible to me. It is words, they are words that proclaim how precious Zerubbabel is to God. They are words that proclaim he has the authority to serve where God wants him to serve. They are words of grace. And we get that when he says, I will take you. I have chosen you. I will make you like a signet ring. A signet ring was a ring that a king or an emperor or a ruler typically had that they would use to seal documents, seal letters with the wax. They would use it to legalize sign legal documents. They would use it because it was part of them. It was their authority going forward. It represented their word. And so when God says, when God says to Haggai to tell Zerubbabel, I will make you a signet ring, he's saying, I will give you the authority. I have given you the authority. And I will protect you until your job is done. You have that authority. It's also a sign of being precious, because the signet ring, since it represented the king, since it bore his authority, it was very precious to him, and he guarded it. He either wore it on his finger or on a chain around his neck. He didn't let anybody else handle that ring. And so God is letting Zerubbabel know that you are precious to me, that I am with you. He's already said it that way. Now he's saying it in a fresh way with a word picture that Zerubbabel would get and understand how precious that he was to God. And then it's a word of grace. It's a word of grace because Zerubbabel is in the line of the Messiah. We read that in the book of Matthew, that he's actually in the line of David, comes down to him, and then it goes on down to Jesus Christ. And that's an incredible thing. Well, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, you see a curse put on Zerubbabel's grandfather, who was king of Judah at the time. His name was Jeconiah. And he was so sinful, he was part of the reason they were being taken into captivity, punished by God. But God had Jeremiah say this to Jeconiah. He said, you know what? If you were my signet ring, I would take you and fling you off. And even though I've promised David that there will always be people on his throne from his lineage, none of your descendants will be. Those are strong words. But here we see God's grace. 70 years of captivity, Zerubbabel is chosen to lead the people back, and God restores him to the line of David. That's huge. That's all grace. You never know what God is going to do in your life, but you do need to know that that you are precious to him. You are like a signet ring, and when he gives you a ministry to do, you have the authority to do that through his power and his desires and his design. It's incredible to see the grace of God at work. And then the last thing I want to point out here is that he calls Zerubbabel my servant. It's almost as if he can't stack enough platitudes or word pictures here for Zerubbabel to get how precious he is to the Lord. Because remember, the key question here is my labor in vain? Do I have any value to you? Do I have any significance? Questions that we all ask. And this is what the Lord says through Haggai. My servant. Well, that's a title that was used of David. David, with whom God made the covenant that he would rule, that there would always be a ruler on his throne. My servant. The title given to Jesus throughout a number of the passages in Isaiah, the servant passages, suffering servant. My servant. When we get to the New Testament, we read about followers of Jesus Christ, we realize that we are all called servants. That is a precious title that the Lord gives to us. It is not a title that is demeaning. It is not a title that is just offhand. It's not a title to put us in our place. It is a title of great honor and dignity. Because this is the title that David bore. This is the title that Jesus, the Messiah, bore in Isaiah. This is the title that we bear, following Jesus Christ. And so we must serve confidently in his power, but we must serve joyfully because he has chosen us to complete his work, work that he could easily do just by speaking the word. Like Zerubbabel, we can celebrate true significance by joining God in his work, by serving faithfully in obedience, by anticipating his goodness and serving with confidence that it is his power that will accomplish his plan. And we can serve joyfully because he is using us. That's an incredible thing. Don't take that for granted, that God would use you to accomplish his plan. What is happening here in Jerusalem will stretch out through all eternity. They're putting up a temple. It's going to be renovated by Herod. It surely will be as great as Solomon's at that point. It's going to be destroyed. There'll be one rebuilt for the millennial kingdom. This temple is in the line. Zerubbabel is in the line of David. Messiah will come. We look forward to that day when Jesus Christ crushes all the enemies finally, and he rules with peace. And so I challenge you and encourage you to serve the Lord. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this is how Paul put it there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, we can say servants, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's the real message of Haggai here. He wants the temple rebuilt because that's what God wants. But he's letting them know that your labor is not in vain. It is me. Meaningful and is eternal. You have value as a person, and your work has value because God is behind you, and he has chosen you to do this.